terms we'll be using. One is the presence of the Lord, presence of God. And the reason I want to say something about this is I think all of us have images, mental images, and Old Testament mental images about what this means. We visualize in the Old Testament the temple that was built and how the glory of the Lord would fill the temple to such an extent that the priests couldn't even stand to minister. That is a wonderful thing. The only problem that comes with that is if we think in this day that the presence of the Lord is somehow apart from us, that we're waiting for a blessing to come. Jesus really clarified where God's presence would be in New Covenant life when he said to his disciples, I've got to leave, it's for your sake that I'm leaving. I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Comforter, Spirit, to you. And really, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that manifests the glory and the power and the authority of God. So when we talk about the presence of the Lord, we're not talking about a physical temple or building somewhere. We're the living stones. We're the temple of God. There's so much scripture about that. I don't need to go to that right now. And it's our lives through the Holy Spirit that are being filled with his presence and glory. The other thing is we're going to talk about the change of age that we're in right now. You've heard this many times, of moving from what we term the church age, the last couple thousand years, into more of the day of spirit, the day of the Lord, the kingdom of God, different ways we can describe it. And it's important to realize that in the last 2,000 years, what we're really looking at and talking about is a change in who has dominated our lives. In the church age, we have experienced the presence of the Lord. We've had giftings of the spirits and gifts of the spirit that will continue on in this age of the kingdom. It's not like because we're coming into a new day that we're not going to need apostles, prophets, or the gifts of the spirit anymore. The difference will be where the soul has been predominant, even though we've experienced God's blessings through his gifts. In this day, the spirit will be predominant. And our soul is going to find the life it's never known before when the Spirit is first. But, you know, there are people that will say, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, well, specifically the gifts meaning the apostles and prophets, that was for the first century church. I've never quite understood this. I mean, I can't find it scripturally where it says God gave apostles and prophets and after 100 AD they would cease to be. But also it says in Ephesians 4, he gave these gift ministries. Why? So we could all grow into the full stature of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the church today, I don't see yet the full stature of Christ. So we need apostolic ministries. We need prophets. We need all the gifts of the Spirit. But the difference is in the days of his presence, the Lord will be first and head to everyone. And instead of these gifts being lifted up and making idols out of them, they'll be free to operate with Jesus Christ getting all the glory, all the attention. And we're going to see a level of, not even a level, an explosion of growth within the people of God that has never happened before. So we're moving into a new day. We're still going to need the giftings of the Spirit, but it's a day where there's going to be a personal responsibility to know the Lord. Not simply to have someone preach on it and everybody goes, yeah, I know that's right. There's going to be and is a new awareness coming by the Spirit of God where people are going to realize it's not up to someone else to bring about what God wants to do. I'm as much a part of it as anyone. Okay, that's just kind of a little foundation. Crossing Jordan, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. In the Old Testament, in this book and also before with Moses, God did something in a supernatural way, a miracle, and he did basically the same miracle. With Moses, he caused a body of water called the Red Sea to part where God's people could cross over safely. And when they were set to enter the land of Canaan, God did the same thing to the Jordan. He caused the waters to rise up where the people could safely cross over to the land that he had promised them. Now, same supernatural moving, but in each case, there was a different purpose in the heart of God for what took place. When the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, They were brought into a wilderness basically to learn about the provision of the Lord. The key of Israel crossing the Red Sea was a man named Moses, someone that heard from God and would stand and do what God wanted him to do. And by following Moses, they entered into a time where they were going to learn that God cared for them. Manna from heaven, water out of a rock. It says their clothes didn't wear out. God wanted to convince them that he cared about them, that he would provide for them. Now, this is a wonderful thing that all of us must experience and hopefully will continue to experience in our spiritual journey in Christ. But that alone does not produce growth or inner change. As we can see with the Israelites, no matter what God did for them, they really didn't come to know the ways of the Lord. They didn't experience an inner transformation. The focal point was on what Moses would go and do and get from God and bring back to him. And I think to a certain extent, we've lived with this type of awareness in the church age. We've been related to the provision of the Lord, and those that have led us, like with Moses, certainly there's a level of revelation that comes with that, of knowing, hey, yeah, God does care for me, a level of faith that's birthed to believe for the things of God. But I think the church, to a large extent, has been caught in a wilderness. Seeing the hand of God bless, having spiritual leadership, but not able to grasp that inner transformation and to really know who the Lord is within their lives. People like to follow. And people even in this day are still looking for who's the next great leader out there to open up things of the Lord to us. As good as that's been, that's not what the Jordan River is all about. When we come to the Jordan, Joshua was every bit the man of God that Moses was. But when they come to cross the Jordan, it's not about Joshua, is it? In verse 3 it says, Joshua 3:3, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. It's not about a leader anymore. It's about the Ark of the Covenant. What does that represent? The presence of the Lord. If you go back to Exodus 25, that chapter describes the building of the Ark and what it represented. We won't go into that now, but one thing in verse 22, it says, God said, there I will meet with you and I will speak to you. Isn't that what the presence of God's all about? The Ark of this day is not something physical we build. It's our lives carrying the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord. It's there that God meets with us and speaks to us, the life of the Spirit. So when they come to cross the Jordan into the land that God promised, there was a change required of the people. It was not about everybody saying, Moses, you go first and, you know, we'll follow behind. They were being related to the presence of God. Verse 3, I like it says that the priests were carrying it. Who are the priests? We are a kingdom of priests. It's our identity as worshipers of God, living stones being brought together, fitted together. You see, the way we're moving forward spiritually in this day is not following someone else. It's getting to know the presence of God in our lives. And that's where we're going to see the leadership of this day, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, on and on, are going to unlock the awareness of people to see the Christ within. Isn't that what Paul said? He said he talked about laboring mightily for what? That Christ might be formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, Paul described, was the mystery of God, that he gave his life to unfold within the people of the Lord. So crossing the Jordan into the promises of God really is about a change of identity, isn't it? Being followers of man, becoming followers of Christ. Getting to know the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? You get to know yourself in a new way. You're not just some human being stumbling along trying to be spiritual. You are a spiritual being living out in this human existence. You are a spiritual priest. And worship is represented here in what we do in the singing and the spirit. And wasn't it wonderful this morning, the anointing that's here? But worship is the posture of your heart before God. It's who you are, not what you do. It's who you are before him. Verse 3, you shall set out from your place and go after it. The only way that we can move forward spiritually is by being aware of the ark, the presence of the Lord. You have to see it, and then you follow it. Spiritual growth is keyed into this one principle, becoming aware of the Spirit within you. You don't grow because of who you're under, because someone else is spiritual that you're following. You don't grow because you read the right books or go to the right church. You grow because you follow the presence of God that's leading your life. Now, as great a miracle as it was, can you picture standing before the Jordan River and the banks of the water just piling up? That sovereign move of God did not mean that the people moved into what God had for them. It's when they followed the ark that they moved into the new land. God has moved sovereignly for us through Jesus Christ. By his blood, the waters, that immovable object that we used to think was there separating us and God, is no longer there. He sovereignly has moved and said, all that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. But recognizing the miracle of what Jesus has done does not mean it's our experience. It's when we follow the presence of the Lord that we cross over and that provision becomes something experiential in our lives. Again, the importance of that. Don't let anyone rob you of that awareness. You can't follow something you don't see. So you have to first see there's the presence of the Lord, and once you're aware of it, then you set yourself in motion to follow it. I like what James was saying this morning about not being afraid or timid about what the Lord has shown you. It's all part of the same movement. I think the Lord is speaking to our family here. Recognize the anointing that's within. It's not about services where instead of a few talking, more talk. It's not about changing the mechanics. It's about everyone recognizing, hey, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Spirit's in my life, and if he's speaking something, I can be bold to proclaim it. We follow what we're aware of. Let's go down to verse 4. Now, what we're going to be looking at here are how things change for us when we're really following the presence of the Lord. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing. All my life, I think it's just been something in me that's wanted God. And you identify with that. It's not church, and it certainly isn't religion. But something about the Spirit of God, it's just like, I just feel like that's why I was put on this planet, to pursue. That can be very frustrating, because as human beings, we're subject to the five senses, we're subject to all the things around us. But greater is he that's within than anything that's without. Pay attention to that hunger and yearning inside, what you're driving for, what you really are all about. And we're going to see as we look in relating to the presence of the Lord, this new day where, again, we're not doing away with our soul, but the Spirit's becoming predominant, the day of the Spirit, brings about a shaking to our soul life, our mind, our emotions, an unsettling to that realm because of the Spirit. So when we recognize these things happening, we can welcome it and not say, what's going on here? What's going on is what God spoke to in Hebrews. All that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what remains, the kingdom of God, is not shaken. What remains is the true life of the Spirit within us and who we are in him. Verse 4, in the last part of the verse, for you have not passed this way before. The more we get to know the presence of the Lord, the more that verse is going to become real. Yesterday's blessings are not a light for God's future for us. We used to have meetings down at La Jolla Cove that were just a very special time through the 70s. We'd meet there on Saturday nights, and I have not talked to one person that attended those meetings that had a negative thing to say. We went out there, worshiped God, and God moved in our midst. That was yesterday's blessing. I could go down there now. We could try to do it again on Saturday nights. I don't think it would be the same thing. But you see, that's the way the soul life is. It remembers what God did and tries to copy the pattern. Yesterday's blessings, though they be of God, are not a present light to us as far as how God is leading us into our future. So if we can't rely on yesterday's blessings, what do we rely on? Yeah. How did you know that? Leave it to Terry just to spoil it and take the revelation, voice the revelation before I could get to it. Him, the presence of the Lord. You've not passed this way before. That's just going to be the way of life, walking in the presence of God, the days of the kingdom. We're not going to rely on our thinking of, it was like this last time God moved. Yeah, he parted the sea. You know, so that's the way it's going to be each time. All we know is it's going to be by the hand of God. But when we're relating ourselves to the presence of the Lord, we realize it's always going to be new territory, a new frontier. So how do we adapt to that? Learning to live in faith, trust him. Not with the comfort of our natural minds, that's not going to bring us anything, but trusting God. Verse 8. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. For God's presence to be effective in our lives, we need to learn how to stand still. And what we learn with that is our mind does not control the presence of God. Until we learn to stand still, our minds lead us, and they lead us in circles, right? We think we're going somewhere, lots of anxiety, lots of motion, lots of movement, and you say, hey, I'm back where I started. That's the natural mind. It can't lead us into the purposes of God. It can't lead us in the land of Canaan. Standing still is a place where we know that God is God. And the human mind resists that probably more than anything else. Keep active. Keep moving. That's why church life doesn't necessarily have to be a threat to the carnal mind. You get involved with church, keep busy doing this, doing that. It's when you decide to be a Mary and wait before the Lord that you realize how much your natural mind resists God. But that standing still brings us to a point where we know that we're being led by the presence of the Lord. And our mind doesn't control God's presence, but rather his presence will control and renew our minds so we can think differently. Verse 10. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess, and he lists all these enemies. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. By this you will know that the living God is among you. Why? Because he's going to dispossess all the enemies? That hadn't happened yet. How were they going to know that the living God was in their midst? By the Ark of the Covenant, his presence. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing ahead of you into the Jordan. That's how we come to really know God, to really know his life within. We think, well, Lord, if you do enough for me, you'll convince me. God can dispossess every enemy, circumstance, facing your life. It won't convince you of anything, except you'll be happy for a while that those enemies aren't there until new ones take their place, but that's a whole nother word. What convinces you that God is alive within you is when you have that living contact with his presence. What God was saying, because the Ark of the Covenant, my presence is here, you will know that I am God and I'm among you. And when you know that, by the way, all these enemies are going to be done away with. Again, that brings a major change to us, doesn't it? Because we're geared to, God, do for me, and then I'll come to know you, I'll be convinced. And God is saying, have communion with me, get to know my presence, and then you'll know that I am God, I'm alive in you, and then from that standpoint, the victory will be manifest. And we go on down, I'm not sure what verse it is. As you read through this chapter, though, it says all the waters were held until everybody crossed. And you just read down through that. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground. And all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. That's verse 17. When God's presence is at work, the miracle is sustained until everything he wants done is done. That's the difference between human effort. Human effort, there can be inspiration, rises up, and then what happens? It tends to dissipate with time. Have you ever felt this way, like God's will is being done, and then it's interrupted? We get interrupted, we get focused other ways, back and forth. In the days of his presence, as we relate ourselves to the presence of the Lord in our lives, we're not going to see that inconsistency, that instability. What we're going to recognize is the same power that speaks the word is going to hold back the waters and the opposition until that word is fulfilled. That provision will be there. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is all relating to this crossing of Jordan. Verse 9, chapter 5, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." There was a second circumcision that took place. Now, why was this necessary? Well, this is a generation that had never known the life in Egypt. And yet God is saying there's a reproach on you that needs to be removed. He says that's why he did that. Today I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. That's kind of curious, isn't it? Here's a generation that never lived in Egypt, and God is saying there's a reproach of Egypt I've got to take away. Well, the truth of the matter is that when the Israelites moved into the wilderness, they were physically freed from Egypt, but they remained slaves in their own thinking. Nothing changed inside. They still identified themselves as victims and being in slavery. And this whole conditioning was in that whole time of the wilderness. And this new generation that was brought up and was ready to go possess what God had spoken still had this conditioning lingering. I looked up reproach in the dictionary. It says that which causes rebuke or blame, disgrace or shame. Sounds like the accuser of the brethren to me. You see, even though they were not physically in Egypt, that had been transferred to them from the parenting. We have carried in our history these very things, rebuke, blame, disgrace, shame, that are very deep within. And there is another circumcision that comes by the presence of the Lord as we cross into the over the Jordan to remove the reproach. It's a working of God. It's like God, you know, in Hebrews it talks about the word of God is living and powerful, dividing asunder soul and spirit. Well, that surgical tool, that perfect tool in the hands of God, his word, comes into our life. When the presence of God is what we're relating to, it's not that things get easier, it's that God has greater access to remove the true enemies of who we are. Church tends to deal with more the superficial things. You get people in and you set up some rules and you change some behavior. And that can be that, I'm not saying that's not a good thing. You change your habits. But when we fall into the hands of the living God, which is what a relationship with his presence is all about, the Holy Spirit within, it's not simply changing the way you talk and a few of your actions or changing behavior. You're saying, God, I'm relating to your presence. You have access to all of me. And that great surgeon goes into our lives with the word. He goes and he cuts out the reproach. Those deep things that we're not even aware of, that still bring us condemnation, blame, disgrace, shame. It's not what you even do. Those things you've carried with you. It's part of the Adamic nature, part of that the residue of the fall. It's part of the human consciousness. When his presence is our priority, the love of God can go into our life to reveal and to heal those deep areas. Only then can God do that deep work. If we're not relating to his presence first and foremost, those areas are kind of walled off. And we live with frustration saying, God, I love you so much, but I just know inside I'm still carrying these things that aren't who you are, that aren't a part of your burden. And they limit me from really seeing who I am in you. Second circumcision, what a beautiful thing. Have the reproach of the old nature taken away, where we can see ourselves the way God sees us. Also, it celebrated the second Passover, another Passover time. Not second, but a time of great rejoicing. And in verse 12, this is very interesting. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. The manna ceased. As we relate ourselves more and more to the presence of the Lord, our eating habits will change. I'm not talking about what you put in your body. I'm talking about how you relate to the Lord. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, I'm the living manna come down from heaven. It's me, he's telling the disciples. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died, but whoever partakes of me shall live forever. There's a change in us, a deep change. How we've done things in the past, in the last age, where the soul's been predominant, will become different the more we come into the day of the Spirit and knowing who we are in the Spirit. It's a growing up. Instead of something dropping out of the sky, and I think it represents more than that, it's like looking at God saying, what life's all about is you dropping blessings out of the sky and sustaining me. How many people live with that awareness, that their Christian life is simply about God helping them through one problem after another? God, give me the manna just so I can get through this day. But what the realm of his presence is not about being sustained to survive. It's about feeding off the Lord Jesus Christ, partaking of the divine nature, recognizing that we're a part of and we are eternal life because of him. It's a whole different kind of feeding, isn't it? Eating the produce of the land, feeding off the blessing and the word of God, being enriched by it. Not drawing blessing just to get through problems, but feeding on the Lord himself, which means we are living in a realm above our problems. Doesn't mean things don't go wrong in our life. It just means those things don't cripple us. Our awareness is greater than what we're experiencing in our circumstances. The new manna. One more thing, and this is verse 14, and we'll wrap, come to a close after this. The last thing is something that happens with Joshua. I'll start with verse 13. Came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and behold, and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no, rather, I have come as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua did so. I think that this is probably one of the most beautiful promises that I am anticipating. From a life where his presence is predominant, we can anticipate deep communion and meetings with the Lord. And you know, I think the big issue with all of us is that human ego. Joshua's response is, here's the Lord. Are you on my side or the guys we're against? Always trying to get God on our side. That's the struggle of the human soul. God, fight for me. My agenda, my plans, my dreams, my desires. When we really meet the Lord, we realize that it's not about our agenda or God being on our side. It's about us being on his side. There's a change of identification here. Joshua's lifted out of that realm of being imprisoned by his ego, of God, what are you going to do for me? Fight for me. To realize that, Father, I'm identified with you. It's about your agenda, your purposes. That's what we've been created for. We don't realize what a great prison our ego is to our lives. And to try to use God just to continually fulfill that, the desires of the ego. And God says he'll give us the desires of our heart. God wants to bless us, but that whole way of thinking is bondage. The presence of the Lord will liberate us from that way of thinking, that perspective, to where we realize we're created to stand with God. We're here for his purposes to be fulfilled. And that is a much greater joy and fulfillment to us than we could ever have if God were to do everything our way. His way is so far greater. You see this meeting that Joshua has, holy ground. The times in his presence, we're going to find that the people of God are going to experience the Lord, and there'll be no other issues except thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in this earth as it is in heaven. Exodus 19:5 says this, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all the peoples